Rachel to minister. Dr. Raleigh had a very distinguished career in the military, and after retiring from the military with honors as an officer, he served in an inner city church in Chicago, just an amazing church with an outreach, and then wrote a book at that time about reconciliation, I believe, when you were pastoring there. Got into the Promise Keepers men's ministry, which I was a little surprised to, as I was talking to some of our 30-somethings, that they really weren't familiar with Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers filled, it was the only, I guess maybe Billy Graham did also, but filled Arrowhead Stadium, filled stadiums around the country in the 90s and early, yes, amen. With the presence of God, just the presence of God. And so it's just been very powerful to me. And then, just without going into a lot of detail, God just called him and Coach McCartney into standing with the Jewish people, the Messianic Awakening among the people of Israel. And so he went from standing before 80,000 people to what he gloriously described as plowing concrete. We don't quite have 80,000 here today. But next week, yes? Well, maybe not. Anyhow, they have just given their lives to the service of God. And I think I mentioned to you that my thirdborn, our son Baruch, went out to when they were just starting Road to Jerusalem function, he went out there, and that's where his heart really started to turn to Yeshua, the love of the Washington family, Paulette particularly, the mom. And so we just love them. We're just indebted to them, and we're looking forward to the ministry they will have. So let's give Dr. Raleigh and Rachel Washington a Or Haolam welcome. Hallelujah. Oh, and before I leave the pulpit, I forgot to say, Glenn Balmer has just gotten over. He's cancer-free. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand, Glenn? And he mentioned to us that this is only his second outing out of the house after his bill of health. So we just are very honored to have him ministering to us.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, Rabbi. Shabbat Shalom. Reconciliation has been a part of my heart. I pastored a church in Chicago. It was about 65% African American, 30% Anglo, and about 5% Hispanic. And in the process of doing that, we wrote a book, as Rabbi said, and it's about reconciliation. And that's our heart. And so our message today, we're going to unveil about six irrefutable biblical principles about relationship. We used to call it reconciliation, but to bring it down, it's about relationship. Relationship between Jew and Gentile, relationship between races, relationship between matured people and young people, relationship between the rabbi and the elders. All relationships deal with this dynamic. Before I get started, I text Evan on yesterday, and I said, Evan, I'm going to your home church, and you got a word. And Evan, you know how Evan, he's a powerful speaker, but always a man of few words. He said, just tell him hi. But I was blessed to be in Israel in December and be a part of the dedication of the dental clinic. You need to know that to God be the glory. You can say amen. I am indebted to Rabbi Shmuel and to this congregation for Evan Levine being a part of Promise Keepers and one message. He was 21 years old, I think, and when he came and took up residence in the basement of the house where we were having an office. We spent many, many times together discussing the word. And now, these near 14, 15 years later, he is not only doing a marvelous job in Israel, reaching out to the poor, especially in the Messianic community, but he's now realizing a dream of a dental clinic. Keep him in prayer because he wants to multiply that. He wants to see two or three clinics before it's done. So God bless you. Heard of a story of a little boy. He was about 3-4 years old. And he came up to his grandpa. I'm a grandpa. Son of his grandpa left and said, "Grandpa, can you croak?" Say, "You know what? Croak like a frog." So grandpa said, "Oh, sure, I can do that." Grandpa says, "Croak! Croak!" Croak. Little boy say, "Thank you, grandpa." He jumped down, went to his mom. Say, "Mom, we can now go to Disney World. You said we would go to Disney World as soon as grandpa croaked." That always happened. Some laugh, some of you say, "Oh." It just goes to show you, at 4 years old, this little boy was committed to getting his way. He wanted to go to Disney World, and if grandpa wasn't going to croak, he's going to have it happen sooner. Unfortunately, that happens within the body of Messiah. People want to have their way, and people differ. We have conflicts, and we have differences. And oftentimes, we don't resolve those differences. When we don't resolve the differences, it creates ill will, bad feelings, and sometimes divorce in marriage or departure in relationship. On Monday is Martin Luther King's birthday. Let me read one of his famous statements. Martin Luther King said this: "I have wept over the laxity of the church. There was a time when the church was very powerful. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideals and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the morals of society. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century." He said this now, nearly 40, 50 years ago. This is now the 21st century, and what he said then is more true now than ever before. Millions and millions of people are leaving the body of Messiah. Millions of them. We are, and what is the one of the primary reasons? We can't get along. We can't get along. Rachel and I are going to share with you from these 6 irrefutable principles of relationship. Let's jump right in. Principle number one is call. Principle number one is call. We are called to be involved in relationship. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it deals with that. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Mashiach, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from Adonai, who reconciled us to himself through Mashiach and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "Namely, that Adonai was in Yeshua reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Every one of us who have given our lives to Yeshua, we are now born again. We are in Yeshua. And according to the word of God, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 17 says, if we are in Yeshua, we are a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The next verse says, therefore, everyone who is in verse 17, verse 18, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that we are to be reconciled, living out, carrying out the ministry. Probably the two greatest commandments in the Bible, love Adonai with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. But the second one is equal to it. And what is that one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And the question is, who in the world is your neighbor? We've got to love our neighbors. That's a calling that has been given on our life. Romans 11:29 says this: the gifts and the callings of Adonai are irrevocable. So if you've been given a gift and a calling, it's irrevocable. Rabbi Shmuel has been given the gift to proclaim the word. He's been given the gift of leadership. That's irrevocable. And he's God's man to carry out his calling in that particular role. One example I give you quickly to bring this to home is Samson. Samson's mother received a word from the angel of the Lord, whose name was Wonderful. Said, you're going to have a son. He'll be a Nazarite unto the Lord. No razor on his head, no wine, and he should not touch any unclean thing. Samson is now born. He's a man. He's strong. He has God's favor and anointing. First thing he tells his wife, I saw one of the maidens of the Philistines. She looks good to me. I want to marry her. His mother and father was against it, but he married her. The problem is God was going to use that because the angel says he will begin to deliver his people from the Philistines. So he on his way to see her, a lion. He sees a lion. He kills a lion. He goes, does what's necessary to get her. On the way coming back, he sees bees in the lion, and there's honey. Scoops up some honey, eats it on the way, gets home, and gives some of the honey to his mom and dad. He marries this woman. Later, her husband gives this man, his wife, to his best friend. He got angry. He got 300 foxes and destroyed all of their grain. They came after him with 1,000 Philistines. He got a jawbone of a donkey. What did he do? Killed 1,000 Philistines. He's great. Now he meets Delilah. Delilah is now another Philistine maid, and she's trying to get him. What is his secret? Three times he tells her a lie. Then he finally tells her the truth, that it was in his hair. He falls asleep in her lap, shaves his hair. Philistines came. The Spirit of the Lord left him. They capture him, gouge out his eyes, make a mockery of him. A little while, his hair grows back, and he says, Lord, this one time, let me die with these Philistines, but give me strength so that I can avenge my eyes. The Lord gave him his strength. He pushed the pillow. 3,000 Philistines died. He killed more in death than in life. Now, what's the moral of the story? Samson was a judge for 20 years. I would grade him as a judge probably C-. Why? He went in with the prostitute. He's not supposed to touch any unclean thing, Nazarite vow, but he takes the honey out of the dead carcass of a lion. Not only does he eat it, he gives it to his mom and his dad. He goes in with harlots. He breaks the net. Then he tells the secret of his strength, and his hair is cut off. Then, when at the very end, he says, what does he say? God, let me avenge my eyes. Seems not right. But did Samson do what God called him to do? Answer is absolutely yes. Why? Because his calling was to begin to deliver his people by killing Philistines. And he did that even though he had problems. Why was Samson successful even though he faltered along the way? Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. each of us have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. So when we have issues, we don't have a choice. We have to do whatever is necessary, reconcile those differences, and maintain a godly relationship. Principle number one is call. Let's look at principle number two. Principle number two. It is commitment to relationship. Commitment to relationship. Reconciliation is built upon the foundation of a committed, successful relationship. But what about this relationship? The key verse here is Ruth, chapter 1, chapter 2, where Ruth, the Moabite princess, says to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you, to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And what does it say in verse 17? "And where you die, there I will be buried." You know what that is? A relationship until death do you part. Anytime I have counseled and performed a marriage, I use those two verses because that's God's intent. It is a committed relationship, and a relationship that is intended to last a lifetime. Now, what's the key? How do you make sure it happens? Into every life, conflict shall come. How many times will conflict come within a relationship? Husband and a wife. Once? Twice? Three times? Or many times? How do you keep then a relationship very strong? You have to learn the secret of resolving conflict. The key phrase for this particular principle is conflict resolution. You have to learn how to resolve conflict. Rule Howe wrote what's called the miracle of dialogue. Dialogue is communication, dialogue. Here's what it says. Dialogue, no, adversity, enmity will happen to any one of us, even to those whom we love. But dialogue can eliminate the adversity between individuals. Listen to it now. Dialogue is to love what blood is to the body. When the flow of blood stops, the body dies. When love when dialogue stops, love ends and resentment is born. But here's what you have to do. But dialogue can initiate, sustain, and restore relationship. Here's the key. Each person involved in a relationship must be committed to dialogue. When people stop talking, they can't get things resolved. I'll give you this illustration. Men are cavemen. Ladies are much more communicative. And I learned that because I'm a promise keeper, and I understand men. So the man works all day. He comes home. He sits in his favorite chair. He pulls out the bear. You know what the bear is? The thing that watches the TV. And he's watching O'Reilly on TV. And his wife says to him, "It's been a tough day, honey. I got a problem." Husband says, "You think you got a problem. Tell me what that puppy is so I can resolve it and get back to O'Reilly." So she doesn't say anything. She just goes to the kitchen. Then nighttime comes around. And his wife walks into the bedroom, and he looks at his wife with a look of love. She says, "Don't even think about it." It's only then that he realized that she had a problem. Let's do it again the way it ought to happen. Man comes from work, sits in his easy chair, pulls out the bear, puts on a rally. And his wife says, "Honey, I got a problem." You know what he does? Get the bear, cut the TV off. Looks at her and I say, "Okay, darling, let me hear your problem." She may not want an answer. She just wants to be heard. And when he gives her that attention, that immediate attention, 9 o'clock rolls around, Then he sings a song, "The nighttime is the right time." To be with the one you're married, young people, listen to me, to be with the one you're married to. Conflict resolution, principle number one is called. Principle number two is commitment to relationship, and the key to it is you have to dialogue to resolve conflict. Rachel, how about taking principle number three?
Us young people don't like the sponges, Rabbi. I'll make sure I put it back, though. All right, I want to talk about sacrifice. Let me read Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain or conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Sacrifice is willingness to relinquish, to release, to let go of me, myself, and I, those wonderful three big people, in order to accomplish a greater goal, something bigger than yourself. Counting the cost is dying to yourself in order to live for the team. Let me say it again, dying to yourself in order to live for the team. Well, let me share just a little something brief with you. What God has called me to do and gifted me to do is to go and to put music teams together and to assemble teams and singers from different backgrounds and different races and different genres to come together. And so with Promise Keepers, I am their music coordinator. And so for their men's conferences, I said, "Rachel, we have a task for you. We want you to put together a team that will carry out our worship for the Promise Keepers events." And I said, "Okay, I can do that." So what I did, I began to say, "Okay, Lord God, your heart is diversity. So, Lord, I've got to find diverse in color and backgrounds and in different genres to come together and to be one." So what I did, meeting with all of these men, I said, "Okay, this is what I need you to do." I said, "You're here right now because of your individual ministry and the individual things that you do in the kingdom, which are great. But," I said, "it's kind of like you're one. So what you're doing is you're kind of poking at the enemy's camp. And over time, if you poke something to death, you might do a little damage." I said, "But sometimes God will call you to let go and to relinquish your rights to be a part of something that's greater. So I want you to be a part of something that's bigger than you, that's greater than you. So what I need you to do," men, "is I need you to take your ego and put it in my hand." I hear a lot of ladies laughing. "I need you to take your individual ministries. I need you to put it in my hand. I need you to take your individual, oh, I will do this song this way, or I will do that song that way, or it works this way at my team or my group or my church. I need you to put that in my hand right now. I need you to submit to me and what God is calling me to do as I submit to PK in carrying out epic worship. And then once you do that and the rest of the guys do that, then your individual ministries and your individuality comes together and you create a fist. And then how much damage can a fist do in an enemy's camp? Come on, somebody. How much more damage could a fist do?" And then I said, "Now when that weekend is done and it's time to get on the plane, I'll give it back to you. And you go do your individual things." But sometimes God is calling us to do that. Now, the word team, or the acronym team, T-E-A-M, together, everyone accomplishes more. Say that with me. Say together. Everyone accomplishes more. That's what team is. God's called us. He doesn't want you to not be who you are, but sometimes he's saying, "Hey, can you die to yourself? Can you lay down your rights? I've got it right. You know, I've traveled the world and I sing and so I've got all the answers." No, die to self in order to live for the team. So I'm getting ready to share with you a song. The song that I wrote is entitled Release. And right now as I'm singing, as we continue to share and minister, what is it right now that you need to release, you need to let go of? You need to say, "Okay, God, I'm letting go." Because right now you're kind of crowded. The stuff that we're even saying to you right now, you're kind of trying to find room and what do you need to release? What do you need to let go? So that you can say, "Okay, God, I truly, truly want more of you." I release to you everything that breaks your heart. I release to you everything that wears me down. I release everything so that you can increase in me. I release to you everything that holds me back. I release to you everything that breaks your heart. I release everything so that you can increase in me. I want more of you. I want more. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of you. Gotta have more of you, oh God. I want more of you, oh God. Fill my temple, oh God, with your spirit. With your spirit, cleanse me, oh God.
I release it. I release it.
Anything in my past that holds me back. Anything that was said to me. That was done to me, that pulled me away from you, that made me feel like I wasn't worthy. Lord, I release unforgiveness and the guilt and the shame of my past. Lord, say I release it to you, oh God. Hold nothing back, hold nothing back. I release it to have more of you, oh God.
The principle of sacrifice. Giving up a higher position, choosing to take up a lesser position in order to facilitate God-honoring relationship. We all want to have our way, but to have relationships, sometimes you have to sacrifice what you're holding on to move. Next principle we're going to deal, I call it intentionality. Intentionality. Let me define it for you. Intentionality is the purposeful, positive, and planned activity that facilitates relationship. Purposeful, positive, and planned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, "For he himself," that's Yeshua, "is our peace, who has made both groups," the two groups, "into one by breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall of hostility." How did he do this? By abolishing the law and commandments and the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man thus establishing peace. Intentional, purposeful, positive, and planned. I often use the marriage analogy. See, marriage can't happen without intentionality. It's purposeful, it's positive, it's planned. He mates her. Says, can I take you out on a date? Can I come see you? Then the engagement happens. It doesn't happen unless he goes out and buys a ring and proposes. Then they set a date for marriage. And they go forth. And after the marriage comes the honeymoon. You know what happens after the honeymoon? Roll up your sleeve because it's hard work from then on. But that is true for relationship, Jew and Gentile. Relationship with adults and young people. It's hard work. You have to be intentional. You know, back during the time of the church fathers, in the 3rd century, Council of Nicaea, and things that's written during that time, they literally, in the historic church, began to write the Jewishness of the Christian faith out of the faith. It was done by the church fathers, systematically. Reinforced in the Reformation when the Protestants are charged by Martin Luther. And that evil 800 page about the Jews and their lies. All of that successfully eliminated, the according to Romans 11, the root of the tree is Jewish. So, we have kind of separated the root from the tree. What happens if you have a tree? Get this, imagine. And at ground level, cut that tree off. And then take that tree and plant it somewhere else. What's going to happen to that tree? Why will it die? That's exactly what has happened to the body of Messiah. We've separated ourselves, Gentile version, from the root of the tree. It is time for us to take that tree and bring it back and connect it with the root, one new man, so that the body of Messiah can be exactly what our Lord intended it to be. Amen? God be the glory. That is the principle of intentionality. After that comes sensitivity. Will you help me out again? Now, don't sing this time because you make me look bad.
I won't sing this time. Sensitivity. Woo-wee. Let me read Ephesians 4, 15, 16. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Sensitivity is gaining knowledge and understanding to relate empathetically with someone who is different. That's one of the first key. Then speaking the truth in love, that's the second one. Now, the one thing that will kill unity is the lack of being sensitive. That is one of the things that will, before you can get in the door, quickly, somebody will come in or you'll see someone. It only takes you to say one thing and you've lost them. So my father has helped me out with three words that can apply anywhere. And it's help me understand. Somebody say that with me. Say, help me understand. Come on, say it like you actually want to understand. And say, help me understand. When you, I like, you know, let's just roll right here, these young people, because they sounded like they really said it. Won't you say, you got you three right there, you say it for me. Say, help me understand. Look at that. The babies will teach us. So help me understand. That automatically kind of diffuses any like, So I'll tell you something. One thing that happens, because I have some Caucasian friends, and then they'll ask me and they'll say, Rachel, girl, my coworker who's black just totally went off on me. They just totally just like started cursing me out. And I said, whoa, what happened? She says, well, this girl, you know, she's a beautiful African-American girl, but on Friday, her hair was like short like yours. And then when she came back to work on Monday, it was down her back. And I said, what in the world is that? How did you? And she said, she started asking questions and questions, and the girl went off on her. And I said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, well, that's called a hair weave. I said, those are extensions. You get a little glue or you get a little sew in, and we could have short hair on Monday. We could have long hair on Tuesday. And so I said, oh, no, no. She was like, well, what did I do? I said, well, first of all, gaining a little bit of a relationship. I said, did you ever talk to the girl before that? She was like, well, not really. I said, no, you got to kind of get to know people first. And then before you go in and say, you know, help me understand. Because when you ask someone for understanding, they feel like you care about who? Them. So help me understand. So if someone comes into, I'll give you a quick example. Someone comes in to your congregation here, and they might be of a different background, or maybe they're Messianic. But you notice there's a little something different. Maybe they grew up in a Gentile church, and they don't quite understand maybe the worship here. They're looking at the dancing, and they're like, hi, 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 what's going on? What's going on? Before you say, hey, you're Messianic. Oh, just shame on you. You need to, no, get to know them. Understand where they came from. And then once you gain that knowledge, then you can relate to them. And then when it's all said and done and you've tapped into them, then basically then they'll be coming back to you saying, well, can you help me? Can you show me? Can you teach me? All because you first helped me understand. So my last example of this is I have a great relationship with Vanessa Leaf and Evan Levine. Those are two of my homies. I actually texted Vanessa a couple days ago, and I was like, girl, where you at? You know, we talk like that, you know, to each other. And so she actually was getting on a plane going to Israel. And so, you know, so she called me. She said, I don't know what time it is there. You know, we kind of chatted back and forth. But we have a great relationship, but it didn't always start out like that. Because when I met Evan and when I met Vanessa, we kind of got thrown into ministry together. Evan and Vanessa and this black girl with a mohawk, Lord have mercy. So what happened is we kind of, especially me and Evan, we immediately had to work together in worship. Can you already picture that train wreck happening going on? And I was a lot younger then and just a little bit more straightforward. And no, Evan, it needs to be like this. And so what happens is I was just like, well, Evan, you need to play like this. And he's like, ah, your black music is too complicated. It doesn't take for that. And I was like, well, Evan, why does all your fast songs sound like doom, 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 doom? I said, Evan, I don't get it. And this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then finally, we were tearing each other apart because we didn't understand. But once I said, okay, Evan, help me understand. And he said, Rachel, help me understand. We then together began to understand each other's differences and the cultures and the styles. And one of my favorite songs is, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O God Most High, to proclaim your love and faithfulness all the day and through the night. Come on. La la la, 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 la la la. And some of Evan's favorite songs now are How Great Is Our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Those were two songs that we both hated from each other's cultures. But we decided to gain understanding, to relate. And so then we brought each other into each other's worlds and each other's. And then this black girl with a mohawk. Couple of tattoos, help me, Lord, that I've covered up so graciously for you, was able to write a song that says, Yeshua reigns. But I would have not been able to do that if I didn't give up my right. If I didn't say, Evan, help me understand. And now this black girl that will go places that a lot of Messianics don't, I'm taking this song into black churches, into youth centers, singing Yeshua reigns. Even in places that they don't know how to even pronounce Yeshua, they're coming to me saying, all right, home girl, what's this Yeshua? How do you say it? Yeshua. And they're like, okay, Yeshua. Now, who is that? And I'm teaching them because I said, help me understand.
Now, the final principle. We dealt with the principle of call. key word is mandatory, principle of commitment to relationship. Key phrase is conflict resolution. Rachel dealt with the principle of sacrifice, counting the costs. Then I dealt with the principle of intentionality. Key word is intentional, purposeful, positive, and planned activity. And Rachel just did sensitivity. Key word is help me understand. That's how you gain knowledge. Now I want to deal with the final principle we'll deal with today. I call it empowerment. Empowerment. Let me define it for you. Empowerment is the use of repentance and forgiveness to create complete freedom and a positive atmosphere in any relationship. Repentance and forgiveness. Key verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For this is the truth of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor. So that through his poverty, you might become rich. That's a dynamic of what happens, really, when you repent, take responsibility, and when you forgive. You see, when mama ain't happy, come on, somebody. And when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, and there's a tension in the household that you can cut with a knife. Because something is wrong. When my wife blows it, I love to tell her, Paulette, you blew it. And then I show it to her. But my wife is quick to repent. I don't want her to repent that fast. I want to savor the fact that she blew it. Because I blow it more times than her. When I use this phrase, when she's blown it, I said, Paulette, are you ready to receive? She says, no. You know what she'll do? She'll go to her prayer closet, to the war room, and she'll pray. When she comes back out of that time of prayer, she'll say, honey, I'm ready to receive. When she says that to me, this is the God honest truth. Whatever that issue was, no longer is as important now as it was then. You know why it's not as important? Because she's come back since you're ready. I know that she's going to hear what I have to say, and she's going to respond to it. The mere fact that she is that ready, almost in and of itself, eliminates the whole issue. It's about repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is necessary, but forgiveness is also critical as well. Let me use a couple of the principles to wrap this up, and then Rachel is going to seal this with a song that really tells us what we need to do. One day, all of the kids were gone. I got 8 kids. They were all out of the house. And Paulette and I were home alone. It was Saturday morning, and I said, we're home alone. I said, honey, we're home alone. Now, my concept of spending time alone is and keeping my pajamas on and putting that bear and clicking it back and forth. My wife's concept probably is going out to breakfast, you know. But I kind of miss it. So we're home, and I said, I'm watching TV. She went to the kitchen. I said, honey, bring me some mocha when you come. She said, sure. 30 minutes later, she comes back with the mocha. And I said, honey, it's 30 minutes. I thought we were going to have some quality time together. She said, you didn't want to have any quality time with me. I said, uh-oh, this is going to take 45 minutes. I know. But at that moment, the Ruach HaKodesh spoke to me. And I said to Paulette, pull at. Help me understand. Why are you overreacting? And she began to sob. Just start sobbing. And sob. She said, I can still see those skirts. I can still see those skirts. I know what she was talking about. See, when she was 5 years old, her mother and father separated. Her sister, 3 years older than her, stayed with her dad. She stayed with her mom. She went to Raleigh, North Carolina with her mom, and her dad stayed, and her sister stayed in Spring Lake. Fast forward from age 4 years later, she's 9 years old. She's with her sister and her dad, spending time. And her sister says to her dad, Dad, can you buy me those 3 skirts you were going to buy me? She said, sure. So took him to the store. Man, her sister started picking out skirts. Paula said, you think Daddy would buy me 1 skirt? She said, sure. So she went to her dad and so said, Dad, will you buy me 1 skirt? He turned around and yelled at her, how dare you ask me for a skirt? You decided to be with your mom. You live with it. You want something. You go ask her. I give her money. Don't ask me for a skirt. Go to your mom. She felt like everybody in that store was white but them, and everybody was looking right at her. She was deeply wounded. So she just dropped her head, went back to see her sister, and her sister picked out 3 skirts, and she said, her sister said to the person, will you take these 3 skirts and put them in 3 boxes? Leah said, yes. Took 3 boxes and put here, had the 3 skirts here. She picked up 1 skirt, held it like this, folded it 1, 2, 3 times, put it in a box, put the box away. Took the next skirt, held it, folded 1 time, 3 times, put it in a box, put it away. Paula said, every fold of those skirts was like a knife going through her. Fast forward now. This is literally 40 years later. And I say to her, why are you overreacting? And she says, I can still see those skirts. She's carrying that deep wound. I fell to my knee to pray. I said, honey, you haven't forgiven your dad. You got to forgive your dad. She says, I can't forgive him. It's too painful. So unlike her. I fell to one knee and said, I got to pray for you. And I said, Lord, you're sure? And all of a sudden, I got up. I said, come on, let's go. So we go. I said, come on, let's go. We're going to the shopping center. I hate shopping centers. I hate shopping. No, but she says, I got a dress. I said, no, you got to go with me. She looked like Ma Hege. I looked like Pa Hege. We got in a car. We're driving to the shopping center. I said, on the way, honey, what was the name of that store your dad took you at? She said, it was a learner shop. And so she said, where are we going? Are we going to Eddie's for breakfast? I said, no, I parked at the shopping center, got out. We walked into the shopping center, and I turned left. The second store to the left is a learner shop. I grabbed her, and I said, she said, where are you going? I said, the Lord told me to buy you 3 skirts, and I'm going to buy you 3 skirts today. And she went into place, and she started picking the skirts, looking for, you know, the inexpensive. I said, no, you got to get the most expensive skirt here. I found a long pleated skirt. Man, she had to get the best skirts there. Can I tell you this? This is the truth. Every skirt in that store on that day was 50% off. So we got 3 skirts, and she picked them. And I called her later. I said, ma'am, I need you to put these 3 skirts in 3 boxes. She said, sure. She got 3 boxes and put them here. She had the skirts. She picked it up like this, folded it 1, 2, 3 times, put it in the box, held it, folded it 1, 2, 3 times. When I saw her folding those skirts, I just knew I was doing right with the Lord. I paid for them. I gave her the 3 boxes. She held the 3 boxes like they were the most precious thing in the world. We walked outside the learner shop, sat on a bench right in the hallway outside the shop. I said, Paulette, you have to forgive your dad. He's been dead 8 years. Doesn't matter. You have to forgive him right now. You've got to release it. You've got to forgive him. She buried her face in my shirt and started sobbing and sobbing, and she forgave her dad. Oh, man, what happened? At that moment, 40 years of carrying, being locked in a prison, afraid to even say what she wanted because of what happened to her, was done away with completely because I had the sensitivity to say to her, why are you overreacting? Then she responded, and when we found out I bought her skirts, interceded on behalf of her dad, so you had to forgive him. Forgiveness, repentance, and forgiveness empowers you to live in an area like never before. Let me bring it, close it with this. You cannot accomplish what we've said unless you're willing to go deeper with the Lord. Let me say that again. You have to be willing to go deeper with the Lord, to be transparent, and allow these principles to go in. You're called by God to reconciliation. You have to be intentional. You have to be sensitive. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to indeed understand the dynamic of what it means to empower the area to live for the seven. I want Rachel to seal this time now. We'll close it with prayer.
In order to get horizontal right, this has to be right. And so as I sing this song, I just ask that you look within you and just say, okay, God, take me deeper into the Holy of Holies, into your inner courts of praise. Let your power just overwhelm me so that I can be and I can do everything that it is you're calling me to do.